Thank you, Jesse. I just got, while I was sitting here, got a text from Holly, Linda's daughter, and Linda Simon, who had the fall yesterday, and also Tom. And they, Holly was saying that she's still in the ER because the hospital is so many patients. They're in the hallways with bed waiting for beds. So they're grateful for a bed in the ER. And then Tom called or texted to say he's doing great, and what a great day for a football fan, as you know. So it's three big games on today, and he's a big fan. So he seems to be doing okay. But check in on each other and love each other as we have a chance. turn to, we're doing a series. We started last week, first of the year, and through the beginning of the new year, we're looking at new things. What's new about that we have? And certainly the writer of Ecclesiastes last week says nothing's new. Nothing's new under the sun. So when you're living under the sun, which is the poetic version of the way of saying in the horizontal plane, in this world, according to resources, there is nothing new. Everything's the same. It's all the same. It's just one cycle, one thing after the other. But if you live beyond the sun, there's a lot of new things. When you live beyond what we see with our eyes, when you live on the eternal plane, on the celestial plane, when you live on the plane of God's grace, there is scads of new things. And we're going to look at a bunch of those over the next several weeks. But today we're looking at one that's often powerfully understood in the book of Lamentations. Don't know if you've read the book of Lamentations recently or ever. It's very tiny. It's five chapters. If you have a Bible, it might be hard to find. It's between Jeremiah and Ezekiel, so find it there. If you don't, it's printed for you, or just look it up on your device. We're happy to have you type in Lamentations and scroll up to chapter 3. Excuse me while I figure out what's going on with my throat. Lamentations is a book written by Jeremiah, who was a prophet meant to lead the people back during their time of captivity and to give them hope in that process. But as a result of his ministry and his prophecy, things people were just not listening. They just weren't finding embrace of the word of God in that sense. And so he laments that process. And it's just a book of such great sorrow and personal fatigue over the process. But in the middle of it is this section. Right in the middle is almost exactly in the middle. We're going to start reading in verse 18 of chapter 3. Is this wonderful expression of the new thing that we have when we live beyond the sun, when we live beyond this horizontal plane. And it is the new mercies every day, new mercies. Your Bible may say new compassions, but let's look, if you will. Chapter 3, verse 18, follow along. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. And my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. This is God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace to us. Lord, I pray that as we explore these new things that you have purchased for us, that you give to your children, that the knowledge of them, the understanding of them, would penetrate deep in our hearts and deep in our experiences, Lord, that we would not just see them, but that we would enjoy them. We ask all this in the name of Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. I had a friend once who was a Star Wars fan. he's a fan of all kinds of, I mean, Harry Potter, Star Wars, He-Man. I mean, he was big into this sort of, and he collected a lot of stuff, so much that they dedicated in their house. He dedicated an entire room of their house to all of his purchased memorabilia, from Star Wars figurines to actual, he must have had every version of everybody's wand from Harry Potter. He got his kids them, and then he has a lightsaber, and he had the power pack from Ghostbusters, the little what's the name for it, proton pack or something like that. Am I right? Thank you. I've got there's some people my official nerd checkup list is back here in the corner. And so he dedicated, but in order to get on display, it has to be new. And what they call, and the term is mint in box. Minted in box, new, undisturbed, unpeeled open, nothing destroying it because it has to be pristine. But yet it's a toy. It's a toy, and my nephews and my brother-in-law, they every year get the Hess truck, right? You know, are we close enough to Baltimore? We all remember the Hess trucks, and I grew up on Hess trucks. Now, when I got the Hess truck from my grandparents at Christmas, I pulled it out of the box and I'm throwing it around. I'm not sure that my nephews do that. They're in their 20s. They're, you know, late, you know, working. They've got their own work. They put them on a shelf, and it's like new. It's like, but yet it's the purpose of a new thing is to open it, and we just came through Christmas. The purpose of a new thing is to open it up, play with it. You know, I was getting on Becky at Christmas. She hadn't tried on her coat. She hadn't tried on her shoes. She hadn't tried on the thing. Oh, when are you going to do that? When are you going to use the thing I got you? I got it for you to put on, to enjoy. Don't just sit it there. And that's, I say that as we contemplate these new things that God has given us. He purchases them. He gives them. He graciously provides them so that we can use them, not just talk about them, not just sit them on a shelf and pristinely watch them and enjoy them and reflect on them, but use them. Wear them in, as it were. And today we look at this new thing that God has provided in Jesus, the new mercies. You know, the older language, your version probably says in verse 22 and 23, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions, it says in the bulletin, your compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And the older language, and it can go both ways. It's not like it's wrong. It's just either it's disputed, and there's a breadth of understanding there. His mercies are new every morning. Now I talk about mercy versus compassion because in this passage, I think the passage itself is leading us to this understanding of mercy versus, and sometimes we can be specific and sometimes we can be general, but I think in this passage, the reason I want to linger on the idea of mercy is because I think it specifically teaches us something that's so powerful and that we lose track of. So I want to look at what is mercy and why it matters to think about mercy, and what thinking about mercy produces in us. So those are the three things if you want to put it under a heading. And I apologize for my for my voice again today. Mercy. All right, here's one. What is mercy? And we'll talk about why that's powerful. Mercy. Starbucks. We're all familiar with Starbucks. Let's start with something we know to get to the thing we don't know. Okay, I was at Starbucks. This is a bunch of years ago. I'm Starbucks. I'm coming through the drive-through. I'm in line in the drive-through. It was sometime in the morning, and I had to get on the way. And I stopped off for a thing of coffee. And this is a bunch of years ago. And so I stopped through, and I get to the I order my coffee at the window, and then you pull around to the thing, and then I get there, and they say to me when I get there, Oh, your coffee's been paid for by the person in front of you. I go, oh my gosh, that's amazing. That's incredible. And they asked if I wanted to pay it forward. I didn't know what that meant at the time, but then I asked, what do you mean pay? She says, well, would you like to do the next, like pay, you didn't have to pay for yours, would you like to pay for the next? And I go, yeah. I don't know what they had. They didn't have what I had. And I probably, you know, it was probably a little bit more because they had something frothy and I had something just black. And so it wasn't a big deal. So we passed it on. And so that was a wonderful grace. I got something I didn't deserve. Grace is getting something you didn't deserve. Grace is, I don't deserve this, but I'm getting the gift of it. Okay, now, a number of months later, I thought this was a cool process, but then it began to press on me. Okay, well, you know, how many people do that? When did it start? I mean, was it just the guy in front of me and then behind? And then what did the guy behind me do? Well, I was there one day in Starbucks, and it just was one of those ruminating thoughts. And I heard one of the people behind the counter say, and she's the one with the headset on, he said, we're up to 37. I go, and I checked in. I said, well, I go, 37, is that a pay it forward? 37? Yeah, we're in a chain. We've got a chain of 37 going on. And I'm going, this is fantastic that the employees are so excited about the chain and the grace chain just working its way down, the paying it forward. I thought this was pretty cool. But then, and I don't know how long that lasted, but my mind lingered on that last guy. Who's the guy that didn't pay it forward? And I feel like we look at that guy and we're like, you know, because it could go on all day. And I go, what's the longest you've ever been? You know, one woman told me that when I asked, what's the longest? I think it's been in the 40s. I go, oh, that's great. But I'm like, and that's pretty amazing for humanity to go on for 40 different, you know, things. And I don't know whether there's a carload of teenagers behind me all buying Frappuccinos or the minivan or whatnot in that process. Never occurred to me in that, but I might have to pay, you know, the $40 bill, but I only was ordering. So notwithstanding all that, but I thought to myself, the guy that stands there and just doesn't, he can't or doesn't or won't or isn't into it or whatnot, what is he feeling like? I don't know. But the difference between everybody that got the grace you didn't deserve, you got the thing you didn't deserve. Grace is unmerited favor, getting something I didn't deserve. Mercy, and this is what happens with the last guy. He didn't get something he did deserve, which is he deserved to have to pay the bill, and he didn't have to. That's mercy. He didn't get the thing that he owed. He didn't have to pay the debt that he owed. That's mercy. That's the slight difference. And the reason that I bring that up in this context is because mercy and what Jeremiah is telling us here is that when my mind lingers on the idea of that I didn't have to pay a debt to God that I owe, when he reserved from me something that I should have been guilty of, what does he say? It is in verse 23. Verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. What do we deserve? To be consumed, to be annihilated, to be wiped to dust in this world, the wrath of God should have landed on his people, on every human being since the days of Adam and Eve. That's what we. The day that you eat, if you eat the fruit, the day that you eat it, you will surely die, be consumed, be annihilated. That is what we deserve. And yet, because of God's love, because of his mercy, he withholds from us. He withholds from us that which is rightfully ours. What is rightfully his people's? Death, condemnation, fear, judgment, accusation, evaluation, guilt, shame. All those things are things we deserve and that are a result and are part of the consuming power of that process. And lingering on the mercy, lingering on the fact that I don't have to pay that, that if I'm in Christ, because of His great love, His greater love, there's no greater love than what? Than this. The Bible says that a man should lay down his life. What is the great love that God has displayed? His Son took that. And because, you know, no, make no mistake, that I'm not consumed, that just because God in His mercy withholds from me something I do deserve, just like that guy at Starbucks, he didn't have to pay the bill. Someone had to pay the bill. God's mercy is purchased. It isn't just freely given. God isn't merciful because he it's a part of His character. He certainly is merciful because He is character. His character is greatly merciful, but mercy's purchased. Forgiveness is purchased. It isn't just freely given. It has to come from somewhere. Where do we get the resources for God to withhold from us that which is deservedly ours? It comes from Jesus putting it into His account. He bears the account. The wealth of His righteousness, the wealth of His grace, the wealth of His love is what is drawn upon so that we don't have to pay the bill that we're due. Lingering on that idea has amazing benefits, Jeremiah is telling us. The other thing we notice about mercies is that mercy doesn't just save us from that which would consume us otherwise, but it says they're new every morning. Here's the new part. Mercies are new every morning. Now, my daughter loves to bake. She's a really great baker. And one of the things that she has learned, she bakes bread and she bakes pies and cakes and cookies and all the sorts of things. But one of the things that she has made is these little dinner rolls that our family is fascinated to have at every function that we do. And so we always have her make the dinner rolls and so we just had Thanksgiving and Christmas, and so we have the thing. And I make fun of her a little bit. Because I ask her when she brings the rolls, I say, did you bring fresh rolls this year? And she said, and she's learned to say, well, no, I didn't. I go, oh, you brought those day-old rolls, did you? Because she made them the day before. And I make fun of day-old, because the day-old section in the, if you've been to a bakery, a real bakery, that they're still doing this, the day-old bread, they used to keep overnight and they'd sell it the next day, cheaper, because it's not as fresh. It's still bread. As a matter of fact, you can go up to Panera and you can get on their list, and you can say that on such and such a date, I would like to have all of your bread at the end of the day, because they don't save it for the next day. They give it away. They give away the bread they made that day, and then you can take it. I guess you can take it home. I don't know if it's up to personal people, but we've done it as a church on a number of occasions, and we get on the list, and then we give it to the people in our lives. We're giving people something that would be thrown away but isn't going to be thrown away because it still can be utilized. But here's the thing that we notice about God is that He says that His mercies, He bakes it fresh every day. Culture has taught us to know or to have a sense of what's the rock been cooking. And I don't know what the rock's been cooking because I didn't ever follow that. But what's the Lord been cooking? What is He baking today? Is He cooking up new schemes to bring turmoil and hardship and tragedy to you? Is He cooking up new schemes to make your life worse? Is He cooking up new ways to complicate your world? No, He's cooking up new mercy. He's cooking up new ways so that you can be free of that which you deserve. That's the beauty of the cross of God's grace. That's the beauty of it all. And the psalmist says, when I don't linger on it, why does it matter to focus on this? Why does it matter? It's because we do, we would be consumed otherwise. If it weren't for the mercy of God, and if it weren't for the idea of thinking, why does it matter for us to remember it? He says, here's life, here's what he remembers when he doesn't think of the mercy of God. Here's what I say to myself. My splendor's gone. All that I'd hoped for from the Lord. There's no splendor. There's nothing from the Lord. I remember my affliction. I remember my wandering. I remember my bitterness. I remember the gall of it, the gall you have, the gall you have. I remember all these things and I am downcast. I am depressed. I am depleted. This is what I remember. When I don't remember the mercy, this is the way life goes. I unconsciously, naturally think my life's pretty bad. And the victim mentality jumps right in. Adam was the first one with a victim mentality. They eat the fruit. God comes down. Where are you guys? Adam comes out from hiding. And he says, and God says, what did you do? He says, no, wait a minute, God. I'm the victim here. She's the one who gave this to me. So if you're looking to exact any penalty on this process, if you're looking for someone to blame, let's blame her. And you're the one who gave her to me. So maybe you're to blame too. But I'm the victim. My life's a mess. I feel so, I don't feel myself anymore. I feel so naked now, and I feel so guilty, and I feel so unloved by this person who just destroyed my life. You see? And our first father, Adam, taught us how to be, to spiral in on ourselves and just think about how victimized I am in this world and how I have it the worst. Because he wasn't thinking about the mercy that was available to him. He was caring for his own soul. He needed to lift up his own soul, and the only way he could lift up his own soul was to tear down another soul. I feel so guilty. I feel so horrible. I feel so much like I'm culpable. She's more culpable than I am. I'm better. I'm better than at least her. I'm better. And what? Why did I get left out? And why am I not getting the things I... And then we start talking about what I deserve and what I don't deserve. That's what spiraling in on me and failing to see the larger picture, stepping out from under the sun, above the sun, to look at what is the real picture here. And the real picture is I am consumed without the love of God on my behalf. I have nothing to be victimized about. And there is a sense. Here's the thing. There is a sense, and I'm going to say this a couple of times, a couple of ways. None of us are victims. Now, I'm going to qualify that a little bit because in the uber sense, in the cosmic sense, in the grand sense, none of us are victims. We are all culpable for the condition we are in. What that means is that if in the moment I am not, in the microcosm, I am not the perpetrator. If in the moment I am the one that is injured. If in the moment I am the victim. Okay. Yes. We have consequential victimization that happens to all of us. Yet the reason I'm in that place is because in the uber sense, I got us to the place where we're in a victim perpetrator world. The only reason we're in a victim perpetrator world is because Adam and Eve, our representatives, our parents, thrust us into a victim perpetrator world. We didn't live that way before. That wasn't the way he made us. And that's not the way we're going to end up. We're not moving to a victim perpetrator world. Okay, so in that sense, what that means is that even though I am the victim in this moment, if there's an abusive relationship, if there's an attack, if something is stolen, if you're, you know, even the Ten Commandments, don't covet your brother's stuff. If my stuff's coveted, okay, now he's the perpetrator. I'm the coveted one. So I'm the victim. Yes, but that the reason we live in that world is because of the ultimate failure of our parents to live according to God's design. And the reason I say that is because that ought to affect the way I live as a victim in the circumstance. How should it affect the way I live in the circumstance? Well, that's the effects of setting my mind on the mercy of God. The effects, what does lingering on the mercy of God, what does lingering on the mercy of God produce? It produces hope, it produces an uplifted spirit, and it produces patience. Which means, okay, so if I'm the victim in the middle of a situation, if my life is afflicted at some level, if I'm living through a hardship, if I'm living in a situation that I can't control, that I'm not here because of anything I did, but because circumstances have led me to this place, even in that situation, it might produce hope in that situation because the mercy of God says he's trying to redeem that moment. And it's not there to punish me. It's there because I live because of the mercy of God. God is merciful. But yet we live in a broken world, and he's trying to redeem us out of that world. The other factor that's very interesting to me, and I think should be interesting to you, is he says, here's what I say to myself. Verse 18, here's what I say to myself. It's in quotes because that's, but he's wanting us to understand in this poetic fashion what his mind tells him. My mind tells me there's no splendor. My mind tells me everything I hope from the Lord is gone. And then he says, and I remember, and here's what I remember. What I automatically sort of boot up, what my memory boots up is my affliction, my wandering, my bitterness, and the gall of it all. So my affliction, that may not be my fault, but my wandering, that's certainly something I did on myself. My bitterness is a choice I make, not something that comes to me. And the gall of it all might be, it's sort of a combo type thing. So my natural mind, my unaffected boot up is to think about how I've lost all the splendor. And I tell myself, the splendor's gone. God's plans are gone. And then all I do, I circle around the affliction and I spiral around the gall and I spiral in and I circle down and the downward spiral develops and the bitterness develops and the rage and the anger just keeps building and building the more my mind cycles around that. And that's what he says he does automatically. This is what I'm telling myself every day. God's splendor's gone. I start saying it. And this is what I start thinking. I automatically think, my affliction is the worst. I am a victim. There's no way out of this process. And it just gets worse and worse. That's where the mind automatically goes. But here's what he says. Here's the words. Yet, verse 21, yet this I call to mind. Interesting change in verbs he's using there, because he's just been talking about, here's what I say, here's what I remember, but here's what I have to call to mind. I have to not listen. He's been listening. Here's what I say to myself. Here's when I listen to myself. You know, what do they say? You know, listen to your voice, find your voice, listen to your voice. Sometimes your voice is lying to you. Sometimes it's lying to you. And you gotta preach to your voice. You gotta preach to your mind. You gotta preach to your heart. You gotta call out to your heart. No, that's not true. Listen to the mercy. Listen to the mercy. The mercy is better than the voice. When you listen to the mercy and you realize that God is out for you, he's cooking up mercy for you, that he cooked up the grand plan of mercy. How will he who did not spare his own son not along with him give you all things? How will he? And when we spiral around that, when we set our mind, when we call that to our mind, I love it's an imperative term here. Imperatives, you know, your English tells you what the imperatives are, right? They're the commands. I'm commanded. I'm directed. So you got to call it to mind. Bring it up. Boot it up. Boot up. Boot up the new message, the accurate message, because when I set my mind on those things, then I have hope. When I set my mind on the idea that it's not about my faithfulness, because I spiral in on bitterness. Jeremiah says, if I let my mind go, I'm bitter. And I'm all about the downcastness. And I just spiral in on the darkness and the dark voices. And I spiral in on my wandering. I just wander away. And I just spiral in on how nothing's good and the splendor and how God hasn't done anything good for me. And I spiral in. And he says, left unaffected by the grace of God, I'm unfaithful. I don't faithfully do that. I don't faithfully call up his mercy. But thank God it's not about my faithfulness. It's about his faithfulness. Great is his faithfulness. He goes on being merciful to people who stink at it. He goes on being merciful to people who wander, to people who are bitter, to people who are only about their downcast spirit and how they blame him for having no splendor in their lives. He goes on being merciful and faithful because the work of Christ has paid for it. It's already paid. But he says, use it. I didn't give you this to sit on a shelf. I gave it to you to play with. And if you break it, which you can't, I'll make some more. Eat it. Eat it up. Enjoy it. Consume it. Have more, and I'll give you more tomorrow because I'm cooking more. I'm making more because the mercy that Jesus purchased is infinite mercy, infinite grace, infinite forgiveness that he wants us to enjoy and embrace, because when we enjoy it, when we enjoy that, when we embrace that, it lifts me up. It removes that sense of downcast spirit. God is for me. God is faithful to me. God has more in store for me than I thought. And if I'm the one that was going to be consumed, then I can't be pointing my finger. I'm not the victim here. It's interesting how, you know, in the Garden of Eden, Adam does the same thing we all do. God comes down, and it's as if he's saying, "What's going on with this family?" And he says, "It's her fault." When healing comes, when you go, healing to a family, healing to a relationship comes when I say, I'm the one that's brought most of the trouble to this relationship. And I'm the one that would be consumed. There's enough I've done that's consuming this situation. And when you understand your own culpability in a situation, in life, it helps you to take a breath. And he says, what does he go on saying? He says, this is where the interesting turn goes. He says, it is good. One second, I want to get the right words. It is good to wait quietly for my salvation. Waiting quietly. How's that going for you? Waiting quietly. I can wait, but often not quiet. I need to talk to somebody about it. I need to tell somebody, you know, it's been a while. Still waiting. No change yet. Or we get nervous and angry and we start complaining and grumbling in the process. But what produces this patient, quiet waiting, new mercies, faithfulness, my portion? Therefore, in verse 24, therefore I will wait on him. Where is this? When I call to mind and remember in my own self that I am culpable and I would be consumed because of the damage I bring to the equation, and that Jesus has freed me from my own damage that I bring to this equation, and that I am more in need of mercy than I am in need of the other person that I'm looking at in my life, that I am more in need of mercy than they are. And if that's not what you think, then you haven't called enough to mind. Because the Bible says you are a bigger sinner than they are. We're all big sinners. And if I'm such a big sinner, I can't really look down my nose at anybody. and reveling in the mercy of God, when I really get the mercy of God, then what he saved me from in my own self, it makes me look at others with a sense of humility, with a sense of patience, patience on myself even. To be patient that God is, he is patient with me because of his mercy. Therefore, I can be patient with myself. He is patient with me in my mercy, and I need far more patience he needs far more patience in me than I need to have of this other person or these other people in my world or this culture in which we live. Lord, when are you going to? Mercy. Everything is exact. At this moment, what does God think of you? He's delighted in you. You are exactly where you are supposed to be at this moment, and so is everyone else up and down the pew. They're exactly where they're supposed to be right now. And I can be patient with that. You and I can be patient with that process because of the mercy for me. You know, Adam taught us this. You know, I want justice for you. I want mercy for me. And that's going to solve the problem. I want you. If they bring a knife, I bring a gun. If he brings a gun, he puts one of mine in the hospital, I put one of his in the morgue. That's the Chicago way. That's not the biblical way. But that's how we boot up. And only focusing on the new, playing with the new mercies every day, enjoying those new mercies, letting it wash over my sense of condemnation, my own self-condemnation. I am the worst. Yes, I am the worst, but Jesus says, I forgive you. I'm not going to give you what that deserves. I'm going to give you more than that deserves. And we talk about the grace, because then I'm not going to give you what you deserve, which is to go to prison, but I'm going to take you, not give you prison, but I'm going to also put in your account millions and millions and millions of dollars for you to enjoy and for you to give away with hope, with uplifted hearts, with patience. This is the greatness of his mercy, which we don't, but our minds, if our minds are not captivated, it says, you know, those who follow him, this isn't a natural process. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. This is not a natural process. This doesn't occur to the human heart naturally. It has to be given to you. It has to be come from above the sun to you, to me. And when that dawns on the heart, when that hope, when that trust in him, when that trust in his mercy dawns on it, it changes everything about the way we approach the world and can naturally produce hope and automatically produce patience and humility rather than self-aggrandizement. That's the hope of the mercy of God. Will you play with it or will you leave it in the box? Jesus says, play with it. I got more coming. Some in the oven ready for you tomorrow. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the grace that you give us. Thank you for the mercy that you provide. Thank you that even though it stings a bit to be told I am what's wrong. It stings to be told that I should be consumed. It stings to be told that I am in an Uber way, not the victim. Even though in my circumstances, I might yet still be the victim. It hurts, Father, to think that I naturally spiral down the life is not splendid anymore. It hurts and stings, but Father, let me linger. Let us linger more, not on how it stings, but on how you redeem that truth, that sting and you salve it with your mercy, that you don't give us what it deserves. You give us more. You give us beyond in the person of Christ. Work in our hearts, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.